When we think of Memorial Day is a time to remember. That's what Memorial Day is. It's a time to remember. Time to remember those who have gone on before us, those who have fought the fight. You know, it's just a time to remember. And when we think of Memorial Day, obviously, you know, we think of veterans. But, you know, there's more than just veterans who have sacrificed and gave for you and I. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at Psalm 107. And we're just going to kind of unfold that. You know, we're talking about who you're going to call, and this is on prayer. And so who you're going to call, and this is a time of who are you going to call when you do not feel thankful. Anybody ever have a time where they just don't feel thankful? Right? I mean, you know, you love Jesus, but you just don't feel thankful to him. Am I the only one? All right. Because there's just times where you go, man, Lord, my heart isn't right. I'm not being thankful. There's just times where we go through the lull. And so what we're going to do is we're going to kind of take a look at that. But before we do, I have a video that I want to show. And it truly is on remembering those who gave us the freedom in this country that we so enjoy today. So if you would, go ahead and pull the video up.
I love seeing things click in my son's head. It's taken the better part of the last 9 years to master the art of catching this elusive microscopic moment. The instant he realized where hamburgers and his little sister came from have been among the most enjoyable. Third grade has taught Hudson a lot about the roots of our country. So when a business trip sent me to D.C. recently, I thought it was the perfect opportunity for a father-son trip and for me to watch all the little dots connect in his head about what he'd been learning in school. We saw where the very first president lived.
We came all the way out here for this.
And we saw where the president lives today. My son taught me what he'd learned in school about the men who framed our country. And I taught my son about the men and women who are still shaping our country today.
And that's why the legislative branch is broken into two different sections.
Yeah, but why do they argue so much?
We walked in the footsteps of countless men and women who stood up for their rights. And we sat at the feet of the great emancipator, who to this day still sits vigilant over all of our rights.
He's a lot bigger in person.
Uh-huh. I've been looking for those clicks, those aha moments. But my son surprised me. He had it all pretty well figured out. But we still had one place left to visit.
What are these, Dad?
These are our heroes, son.
What kind of heroes?
These are the heroes that made possible everything you and I saw today. These are American heroes, son.
Is that a hero, Dad?
Click.
Yeah, that's a hero.
Can we go get pizza now?
Those moments never last as long as a father would like. And today I pray that the families of these fallen can somehow feel the goodness of God amidst their loss.
Dad. I've been waiting forever.
Okay, let's go.
It is because of the sacrifices of our heroes that I have the freedom to experience moments like this. So to all the men, women, and families of those who served in the armed forces, thank you for your sacrifice. You will never be forgotten.
Amen. Memorial Day, remembering, thinking back. How many here need a Bible? If you need one, make sure you raise your hand. We'll get you one. Anybody? All right. As I thought about this, and I thought, man, what passage can I use to really show Memorial Day? To really show just the progress of people going into sin, God blessing, and then people coming out. And then to remember how they had freedom, went into bondage, and then had freedom. And what happens if we're not careful, we repeat that cycle over and over and over and over. You know, we went from America. America went from a people of bondage to great sacrifice to a people of freedom to sinning against the Lord and now heading back into bondage. It's kind of that, we see that part unfolding. We see it happening. And so when I thought about Memorial Day and I thought about the progression that America is in, and then I, you know, they say that people just keep repeating history. You know, how many remember bell bottoms? How many praise God when bell bottoms went out? Okay, well, guess what? Bell bottoms are on their way back in. It just, everything goes full circle. How about, glasses? It used to be big frog glasses. How many remember them? Yeah, those were, how many owned a pair, right? Yeah, you're covered half your face. All you can see was your nose and your teeth and your hair. You're like, yeah, I'm happy. And then, you know, I mean, with those glasses, I'd only have half the forehead I have, which means that my hairline wouldn't, okay. And so, we had the big glasses, and then they went down to skinny, right? Skinny was cool. They were sleek, and now guess what? We're back. Fat frog glasses, and they're in again. And so everything just seems to go full circle all the time, doesn't it? Well, when we look at this passage, and we're going to see that the Israelites went full circle as well. Psalms 107. I titled this, When You Do Not Feel Thankful. Who are you going to call when you do not feel thankful? Who are you going to call when you just can't seem to grab hold of things? You know, it just kind of seems like you're being beat up and things are going wrong. And it's really hard to be thankful in times of need, isn't it? I mean, it really is. You know, you're needy and you're going, what do I need to be thankful for? I need. If I was thankful, if you give me what I need, I'd be thankful. And so what we see here is the Israelites going through that very thing. So we're not going to, for sake of time, we're not going to read all of Psalm 107, but we are going to look at some of these verses. Now, this psalm focuses on the Lord's redemption of the nation of Israel from captivity in Babylon. So, if we look in 2 through 3, well, let's look at 1. It says, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And you know what he's saying? He says, listen, give thanks because you've been redeemed. Now, redemption, redeemed literally means to be delivered. You need to give thanks because you've been delivered. And, you know, we think about this and we look at this and we go, really, we've been delivered? How have we been delivered? What does deliverance look like? Well, if you are, and we're going to look at five specific situations that the Israelites had to deal with. But you know, when God redeems us when we surrender, God redeems us when we look at Him To deliver us. When we look at Him, and then we don't just look to Him to deliver us, but we literally look to Him to deliver us and then stay with Him. You get what I'm saying? Because most of the times, everybody cries out, right? Oh, Lord, help me. Lord, if you get me out of this, I promise I will tithe. No, Lord, I will go. Lord, I will do more than a tithe. I'll give 11%. Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll give 11%, and I'll go to church every Sunday. No, Lord, I'll go to church every time the doors are open, Lord. You just deliver me, right? I mean, we start making all these promises, and so God delivers you, and then you go, well, you know, Lord, it was in the heat of the moment, and I just wasn't thinking right. You know how that sunshine, it just kind of, that heat of that sun just kind of messes with your brain, and I think I was a little delusional when I made all those promises, Lord. And so then you forget the promises, and you go on what you were going to do. Why is it that people do that? We make promises to God. God does something for us. God delivers us. God touches us. God gives us. God answers our prayer. And then we're like, hey, appreciate it, brother. See ya. Why do we do that? We're all holy and righteous and man, begging God, and then God delivers us, and then we don't know God. Or how about this one? God doesn't deliver you. God just kind of leaves you there to think about what you've done. You know, he's given you time to process the information and the choices that you've made. And so now you're not thankful to God. You're just mad at Him. Well, I don't deserve this. Well, what do you really deserve then? I mean, you know, you make a decision. It's kind of funny. You know, people who, I don't know if you guys, whoever come down 4, apparently there was an accident and somebody got killed on 4 last night. And I didn't know it. You know how I knew it? I drove by and there were flowers on the side of the road, and you can see where the dirt was all tore up, and people were standing there. Is that what it was? Okay. So that was where it was at. Okay, yeah, I'd heard he got electrocuted. Somebody wired up a pole, and he touched it, and it was electrocuting him. But whoever wired it up didn't wire it up to turn it off. And so he held to the pole, I guess, for an hour and a half, being electrocuted because they couldn't turn the power off. Wow. So pray for that family. I had heard the story. I just didn't realize that was the spot. Okay. Wow. Boy, do I know how to put a damper on something. All right. But, you know, what about this? People go, they do things, maybe they go out and get DWI. And they go, well, I don't deserve all of this. Really? You drank, you drove, you got caught. Why don't you deserve the punishment? You knew what was going to happen before you ever drank and drove. Well, I don't deserve it. You know, we make sinful choices all the time and then get mad at God for what happens. And what's amazing is people go, well, God's sovereign and He could have stopped that. God could have avoided all this. God could have changed it. You know, God's in control and He could have stopped whatever it is from happening. And then so we start blaming God. You ever realize that we live in a sinful world? And you ever realize that part of the problems with this sinful world is your sinful decisions? You ever realize you participate in creating the sinful world that happens? And so therefore what happens is we have to pay the price of sinful decisions. And you go, well, that's not fair. Why isn't it fair? Everybody lives in the same world. Well, some people seem to get away with it. And some people don't. Well, the ones who don't need to be thankful for it. And the ones who do are setting themselves up for a delusional. I mean, it's going to. If you think you're not going to get caught, you know, the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. You can only get away so long, and then it hits home really hard. Well, what happens here in Psalm 107, we have the Israelites. And they're praising God. But in the process of praising God, there's some things that's brought out that we're going to see real clear. And by the way, the circumstances, even though here apply directly to the Israelites, they can be experienced by anybody. And this right here is used for our learning. Psalm 107 in particular is used for our learning. I want you to go to Psalm 107:43. 107:43. Psalm 107:43 says this. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Okay, so we know now that Psalm 107 is about the Israelites specifically, but they're laid out to give us an example of what to do and what not to do. And whoever is wise, now we got to think, we have to process for a second, who is wise? What is it referencing, whoever is wise? Well, if you were to look at Proverbs 8, and we're not going to go there for sake of time, but if you were to look at Proverbs chapter 8, and on Wednesday night we've studied this out, but if you look at Proverbs chapter 8, it talks about wisdom. And it talks about what wisdom is. And wise are those who have the wisdom that's in Proverbs chapter 8. But in Proverbs chapter 8, the only way you can have that wisdom is if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's no other way to have that type of wisdom, because that type of wisdom is the wisdom of God. And so, if you don't know Jesus Christ, there's no way in the world that you could have the wisdom of God, because God does not reside in you. He does not live in you. Therefore, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have God. If you don't have God, there's many ramifications to that. But one in particular is you don't have wisdom, or God's wisdom. Now, you can have man's wisdom, but if we look at man's wisdom today, it's pretty scary. Man's wisdom, I don't know if you've paid attention, but man's wisdom is very scary. And man's wisdom changes with new information. Man's wisdom changes with new direction. Man's wisdom changes with the new man. Man's wisdom changes if all of a sudden they feel, you know, they get up in the morning and it's really hot. So now we have what's that thing now where the cold's global warming. Yeah, global warming. Right? And so what happens if you get up and it's really warm? Now we have global warming. Then you get up and it's really cold. Okay, well, you know, there's just an adjustment we got to make. They're always making adjustments for their thoughts, because their thoughts don't line up with the Word of God. But the wisdom that this is talking about is the wisdom of God, which you can only get if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. If the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, then you can have the wisdom of God, because that wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit. Without that, without the Holy Spirit, you don't have that wisdom. And you will go with whatever the world throws out there. Because in your mind, you're going to go, oh, well, that makes sense. And it'd be totally contrary to the Word of God. I don't know if you guys, I'm not going there. Okay. I'm not even going to go down that road. Just cut, throw it out. And so what he wants us to do is he wants us to learn from the mistakes. We see here in Psalm 43, or 107:43, verse 43, that we are to learn. That we are to, whoever is wise, we are to observe these things. So they are for our learning. Now we're going to look at five specific situations. Now, as we do, remember this, that the people described in this psalm, they needed God's help. Either because of their own folly, their own poor decisions, or maybe circumstances beyond their control. But they called on the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. Think about that. They called on the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. And I want you to see, and I know we can apply this, because of verse 43 tells us that we look at this. So the first thing we're going to look at, there's five specific situations described involving people who lose something valuable. The first one is when you lose your way. When you lose your way. In verses 4 through 9, it talks about losing your way. And of course, they were a long way from Babylon. It was a long way from Babylon to Judah. And there were a lot of dangers. But God brought his people home safely. But through the mix, they were losing their way because they weren't looking on God. They were in need, and they cried out. Listen, look here in verse 6. Look in Psalm 107, verse 6. It says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And what happened? He delivered them out of their distresses. Look here in verse 13. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And what happened? And he saved them out of their distresses. Look here in verse 19. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. and he saved them out of their distresses. And then if you look in verse 28, it says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. I want you to see what happened is they lost their way, but when they lost their way, at every time they cried out to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord, and what did the Lord do for them? He delivered them. Guys, the first thing that we are to see is that when we cry out to God, he'll deliver us. But there has to be something in you. You can't just cry out to God and go, okay, God, I cried out, now deliver me, and he delivers you, and then you go right back into that sinful folly that you were living in before. No, no, what happened is when they cried out, God delivered them, they had a change of direction. They had a change of way. They no longer kept going back to the same pit that he pulled them out of. But man, when they were serious about God, they cried out. And man, when you're serious with God, you cry out, and he'll do the same thing he did for them. He delivered them. Do you really want to be delivered? Do you really want to be delivered to righteousness? Or do you just want to be delivered from your headache? Isn't it amazing how, I get migraines. And sometimes when I get migraines, they're so bad that they debilitate me. I mean, I just go to bed, I lay down, I cover my eyes, I turn the lights out, I lay there and pray to die. And I'm like, oh, Lord, please just, you know what? I don't even care if you take away the headache. Just take me. Just, I want it done. I want it over. And then, I'm not quite sure what brings it on, but I think I have a feeling what brings it on. Number one, some dehydration brings it on if I don't drink a lot. And so, you know what happens, man? My headache will go away. I get up, and then I know that I got to drink, and you know what I don't do? I don't drink. Then I get another headache, and as soon as I get the headache, first thing I think, I go, man, I should have drank. I feel dehydrated again. Why is it we just keep going back to the same stuff? We don't fix what we know is wrong. I don't get it. Well, they cried out, and every time they cried out, God delivered them. During their journey, he provided food. Luke 1:53. Now, in Luke 1, chapter 1, 53, this is where Mary has her song, and she's thinking back. She's remembering back to this time, actually, and she says this, he has filled the hungry with the good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. If you don't need him, why should he give you anything? It's those that are hungry, those that fall on their face, those who seek out God, who seek out Christ. That's the hungry. And he says, you know what? I'll fill you. Listen, you would think they'd really want to give him thanks for all he did for them. Look here in verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Look here in 15. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Look here in 21. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And then in 31. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that we would give thanks to the Lord for his wonderful works. Some of you might say, well, I don't see where God's blessed me. Here's my question for you. What have you done to justify a blessing? But God's not gonna bless disobedience. God's not gonna bless disbelief. God's not gonna bless you just because you're a child of his, especially if you're a disobedient child. What have you done to warrant a blessing? Then the next thing we look at is when you lose your freedom. The next thing is when you lose your freedom. These people were in prison. Look here in verse 10. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. They were in prison. Look in verse 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. And then look in 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. He brought them out of prison. He broke the chains of bondage. The chains of... Listen, guys. How many here have ever experienced God breaking your chains of bondage? Amen. If you've never experienced it, here's my question for you. Have you put yourself in a position to to allow God to free you? Or are you the one, are you the one that just always cries out because you're tired of the distress, but you're tired of the results of the distress, but you really don't want delivered from it because you enjoy that life too much? You know, maybe that's why you're not experiencing God's deliverance. Listen, they violated their covenant with the Lord, and He had to discipline them. This is what's going on with these people. They violated. They walked away from God. They disobeyed God. They weren't seeking God's face. There was a covenant, and a covenant is what? A promise. And there was a promise between the Israelites and God, and they continuously violated that promise. And when they violated the promise, God had to punish them. Listen, no different than when your children are disobedient. You would discipline your children, right? I mean, I would mine. Why? Because they have to be brought in the line. You cannot honor disobedience. You cannot reward disobedience. And so God says, listen, you know what? I'm not going to honor this. I'm not going to give you a reward for it. There's going to be a problem, and we're going to have to take care of it. And it requires discipline. And that discipline, though, brings obedience. It's just some are harder headed than others. I don't know about you, but sometimes, man, I'm pretty hard headed. Lord, hit me in the head with a 2x4 because I'm not going to get this one real easy. And what I'm really saying is, Lord, I want it my way more than I want it your way. In Leviticus 26, 33 through 34, it says this. This is what God says. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy a Sabbath. See, God told him, listen, you know what? You can farm, and you farm 6 years, and then the seventh year you leave it rest. And then the seventh year, guess what they wouldn't do? Because the profits were good and the crops were good because God was blessing. And so here's what they did. They took advantage of God's goodness and said, well, hey, you know what? I want more. And so they started farming in the seventh year. And God says, I told you to leave the land to rest on the seventh year. You had plenty in the first six. Leave it rest 1 year. I'll bless your socks off for the next seven. But you got to be obedient. They weren't obedient. And so God says, I've had enough. I'm going to take you out of your land. I'm going to make it difficult. Then that land will rest. That land will do what I said it's going to do because I am God. You are my children. You are disobedient, but I'm going to bring you into obedience. And that's literally what's going on here. But if you continue to read, you'll read how God continues to tell them how they're going to be cursed because of disobedience. Guys, do you realize God wants to bless you? Listen, here on as we looked at this, as we're looking at 107 here, it says that they cried out. It says when they cried out in verse 6, it says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And what did He do? He delivered them. Every time they cried out, He delivered them. It doesn't make sense to me. You know why? Because God wants what God wants. And all God wants is God wants you to be righteous. All God wants is God wants you to be obedient. And then He's going to pour out these blessings on you in so much that you can't receive them all because He is happy with you at this point. And that's what happens to the Israelites. Man, they were disobedient, God spanks them. They come into obedience, God blesses them. They go disobedient, God spanks them. They come into obedience, they get blessed. It is amazing how they kept choosing to go away from God, knowing God was just going to pour blessing on them when they were obedient. What is it about us that we can't control ourselves? I mean, really, what is it about us that we cannot control ourselves? What is about us that we always have to have it our way at all costs? And then we cry out to God when we can't afford the payment. What is it about us that we can't seem to learn and grab hold of this? I am in awe sometimes of my stupidity. I don't know about you, but I'm talking about me. God says to do something. I say, okay, Lord, I'll do it, but I'm going to do it my way. And God says, that's not how I told you to do it. And so then He spanks me, and then I cry, and then I go and get in His lap and ask for forgiveness, and then He forgives me, and I turn right around and do exactly what I know not to do. Isn't it amazing how we are so self-absorbed? It's all about us, and it's just amazing to me. Anyone who rejects God's message of life in Christ is imprisoned in sin. And you know, only Jesus can set you free. Only Jesus. Listen, you can try every way in the world, but only Jesus is going to set you free. You can struggle all you want, but only Jesus is going to set you free. Luke 4:18 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Look at all the things He wants to do. All the things He wants to give you. Literally wants to give you. Preach the gospel to the poor. What's the gospel do? Gives life. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Everybody wants healed. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Everybody wants to be set free. And everybody wants to be able to see. It's just amazing. And yet, we'll be disobedient and lose all of this that He just so freely wants to give us. The next point, when you lose your health. When you lose your health. You know, we meet a lot of rebellious fools, don't we? I know nobody in here. But we meet a lot of rebellious fools. A lot of people, and by the way, a fool is somebody who wants to do it their way instead of God's. A fool is somebody who thinks they have a better answer than God. A fool is someone who thinks that they're smarter and more able than God. That person is a fool. And you know, the fool is rebellious because he wants to do it his way or her way rather than God's way. The fool deliberately disobeys God's law, and then they got to suffer for their folly. Look here in verse 18. Verse 18, "Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death." They were losing their health. Their soul abhorred food. In other words, God turned them away from even liking food. They couldn't. You ever been so sick that you look at food and you just go, oh. You know what I'm talking about? Or maybe you had something that made you sick, like Cool Whip or something. And and so what happened? Anybody that wants to know that story, ask Kathy Dotton. And so, at any rate, you have something that makes you sick, and then the sight of it, maybe the smell of it, immediately triggers your brain, and you start going, "Oh, I can't do this." Right? I can't tell you what it is for me, but I think everybody has something that they've just been sickened by. And so what happens here is literally God has turned their stomach toward food. And now their health is failing because they can't eat. And you know what? They're right next to death. And you might go, "Well, that's pretty cold. Why would God do that?" God will do it for one reason. He loves you so much that He knows where He has to take you for you to turn back to Him. Think about that. Think about that. God loves you so much that He knows where He has to take you to break you to turn you back to Him. And for some, I'm just going to tell you, for some, you guys are thick-headed. There's some of you here that this stand has a better chance than you do of listening. And God says, "That's fine. You know what I'll do? I'll take you right to the edge of death. I'll take you right there." And you go, "God, how can you do that?" "Because I love you. I would have none to perish, none to go to hell. I'll take you right to the edge." That'll get your attention when you realize you're nothing without me. When you realize that without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't do anything. I'll take it right to the edge. Right to where it looks like you're going to drop off. That's where I'll take you. And let me tell you, it's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. But here's what you'll do. You'll remember it. You'll remember it. Those off buttons are hard to find sometimes. You'll remember it. And he says, I'll take you right to the gates of death. And then verse 19. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And what did he do? He saved them again. He saved them again. But man, I'm going to tell you, there's a price to pay, and God will take you right to. And by the way, this is only for his children. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, there's no guarantee that he's going to save you. He'll only hear one cry from you. And the cry that he hears from you is when you cry out to Jesus Christ to be your Savior. That's it. Until that cry, he doesn't hear your other cries. I know some people, that's a hard one, but that's what the Bible says. They didn't deserve his blessing, but you know what? That's God's mercy. None of us ever deserved it, but yet God is so merciful and that he gives us and he healed them that they should praise him. And then in verse 20, look here in verse 20. Verse 20 is an incredible verse. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. What did he send them that healed them? His word. His word literally is compared to a medicine. The word of God, the Bible, the scriptures, is compared to a medicine. Do you know why? Because I don't know about you, but until I knew Jesus Christ was my Savior, until I repented of my sins, until I literally gave my life to Christ, I was sick. I was doing some crazy things. I was making some really, really bad decisions. And then here he says that he sent his word. And you know, when I got saved, it healed me. It healed my marriage. It healed my heart. It healed my soul. It healed my mouth. It healed my thoughts. It healed my actions. I mean, I'm telling you, the word of God healed me. It's a medicine. Man, if we'll only take it. How many have medicine on their shelf that they were supposed to take and just never took? They took one pill, maybe two, and they can't, I can't remember, whatever, and you just leave it on your shelf. Anybody? Yeah, what good is that? What good is it to have the medicine, but you don't take it? He says here that the word of God is compared to medicine in verse 20. Man, when I read that, I was just kind of blown away for a second. And I thought, wow, you know, if only we would follow this and take our medicine like we're supposed to, do you realize that you would be healed of your problems? Now, does that mean life will be perfect? Nope, but here's what it means. You will have perfect peace right here with God no matter what you go through. That's healing. That's healing. And so in 20, it is healing. And then, of course, in the New Testament, we see in three different places where Jesus healed. And he just told the centurion, go. You know what? Your servant's healed. They believed and left. Jesus didn't even have to go and touch them. His word alone did it. And then the next thing we're going to look at, when you lose your hope. When you lose your hope. Look, being away from home and living as captives in Babylon was to the Israelites, the exiles, like being on a boat in a terrible storm. Can you imagine, anybody ever been on a boat on water and a storm's hit? Maybe a big boat or... Yeah, and listen, do you realize there's nothing you can do? You think you're safe if you're on a big boat, but if you're on a little boat, you realize you're not that safe at all, especially when you're bouncing around all over the place and all your stuff is crashing and burning. That's kind of what it was like for them. You know, a hopeless feeling, just being tossed to and fro. I want you to look here at Luke 8:22 through 25. Luke 8:22 through 25. It says, now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, this being Jesus, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. Now, get a picture here real quick so you can understand what happens. Because you're thinking, man, if they're sailors and they're worth anything, they ought to know when to go out in a storm or not. Well, when they're out down on the Sea of Galilee, The sea is down here, and then the mountains are up there, but there's an opening in between the two mountains. And so what happens is it comes over the mountain, comes through there, and literally when it comes through the mountain, it swoops down. And man, it's almost no time to react, and a storm will hit them. It just comes over the mountains, hits them before they have any time to react. And you got to remember this. They didn't have speed boats back then. They didn't have motors. They had to row this thing. And you got 12 guys trying to row a boat. Row, row, row your boat. Never mind. And so you got 12 guys trying to row a boat to get to the other side. And this storm hits. You got 12 men trying to control a boat in waves, in these huge waves, and the wind, and we know there was huge waves because it says that the boat was filling with water, so the waves are crashing over the side of the boat, and 12 men trying to control it, trying to communicate and row and turn and work together. Think about what's going on. Think about this storm that has hit them. Verse 24, and they came to him, because Jesus is in the boat with them. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Are you in a storm? Or you feel like the waves are crashing over your boat? Do you feel like the motor quit running? Do you feel like you have no hope? Do you feel like the waves and the wind and the world is about to crash you and sink you? Here's the question. Where's your faith? You know, I talk to so many people, and I'm kind of in awe right now of Christians. And I'm in awe of the world. You know, you would think that as we see things unfolding, that people would be running to God. And you think that the Christian would refuse to let go of God. And you know what? It's just the opposite. People keep running away from God, including the Christian. And the storms of the world and the storms of your life are just consuming you. And instead of stopping and crying out to God, you keep running farther away. Where's your faith? Where's your faith to say, Jesus, I need you? Here's the problem. I don't think it's so much faith that's the issue here, as much as it is selfishness. I want what I want at all costs. You're not willing to wait on God. You're not willing to be obedient. You're not willing to be patient. You want it your way. Your way and your way only. But I'm going to tell you, as we look at this and look at 43, what does he say? Listen, use this, right? Doesn't he say use this in 43? Whoever is wise will observe these things. Observe what's going on here. Observe how God says, I will put you in turmoil. I will spank you. I will deal with you. You need to observe this. If you don't do it my way, it's a bad road for you. You ever think about that? Yeah, we do. We just keep ignoring it. All right. So then he goes on. Where's your faith? And they were afraid and marveled. I think more people need to be afraid is what I think. Saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water that they obey him. How many of you have ever experienced God's hand where you knew without question, without doubt, God did a work in your life, whatever it was? How many ever experienced that with God? That's what went on here. And they marveled and said, who can this be? If you've experienced it, why do you keep leaving it? If you've experienced it, why do you keep leaving it? Selfish. You want what you want. John 6:21 goes on, and the other gospel to finish up this story in John 6:21. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. You know what? When they received Jesus and they believed, listen, Jesus immediately takes them to the other side. Safety. You know, when you receive Jesus, when you believe, he'll deliver you. Until then, James says, you'll get nothing. You'll get nothing. You're a man like the waves of the sea, tossed to and fro, is what James says. You'll get nothing if you doubt. Matthew 19:26 says, but Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, this had nothing to do with the storm, but I pulled this verse out because I want you to see. He was obviously talking about rich man getting into heaven and said that rich, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But what I want you to see is, listen, with God, everything's possible. With us, we are so limited. Why would you put those limitations on yourself? Why wouldn't you ask God? Then the next thing and the last is, the next one is when you lose your home. When you lose your home. You know, God can judge the land because of the wickedness of the people who live there. God judges the land because of the wickedness of the people who live in it. Here's what he does here in Genesis 19, 23 through 25. It says, "The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground." God brought judgment, and he absolutely destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm not using that because of homosexuality. It's just, it is what it is. But you look at our country. You look at your household. You look at your neighborhood. You look at whatever. And you know why that land was destroyed, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed? Because there's this pure disobedience. Pure, unadulterated denial of God. And God destroyed the land. I want you to know right now that, you know, it's really difficult. And because I say, you know, God could be taking you right to the edge. God could be destroying your land. It could be God. And it could be Satan. It could be Satan doing it too. And then the next question is, well, how do we know the difference? How can we tie it into, is it God or is it Satan? Whenever God does it, he makes it clear that he's doing it. But if you're not walking with him, if you don't know his face, you don't seek his face, it might be him. But I notice whenever people walk really close to God, that's when Satan seems to attack the most. So I'm going to venture to say it's according to your relationship. Now, this is my opinion. This is my thought. This is in the side notes of the margin of your Bible. How's that? I feel like I look at Job's life, and Job was walking with God. And Satan came wanting to attack. But you know what? Job continued to walk with God. He wasn't ungodly. Then I look at others where God just says, you know what? You're being ungodly and you're running. Look at the prodigal son. Are you running? If you're running and a lot of things are happening, it might be God trying to bring you back. But if you're right with God and you know in your heart, so don't be pious and sit there and be all religious and think you do good. Because if you're not spending time with God, you're not doing good. Just kind of saying it. All right? Because I talk to so many people and they go, oh, but I'm a good person. You're a lousy sinner. That's what you are. Actually, you're a great sinner, but you're lousy in the earth. You get what I'm saying? Oh, but I do this and I do that. Do you spend time with God? I don't have time to spend time with God. I'm too busy giving him some money. How much money do you give him? I kick out a 10 when the plate goes by. Be still my heart. I do good works. I help people if they need help. When was the last person you helped? About a year ago? Really? Nobody's needed help in the last year? If you're not right with God, that could be a good sign when things are going bad. God's trying to pull you back. Because he'll take you right to the brink. He'll take your health away. He'll take your finances away. Listen, God is no respecter of person, and he doesn't care what it takes to get you back to him. He just wants you back. And so if you're not right with God, it could be a good sign that it's God trying to pull you back. If you're right with God, it could be a sign that Satan's trying to take you down. See how easy it can kind of be weighed out? Satan doesn't have to bother anybody that's not being obedient. Let them fulfill the lust of the flesh. They got their, listen, Satan's probably telling his demons, look, they got it all under control. Let's get on somebody that's trying to be right with Jesus. They're not a concern right now. They're already doing everything we want them to do. So why would Satan bother you? You're already doing what he would have you to do. So when you lose your home, that's kind of one way you can tell if it's God or if it's Satan. Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 19 says this. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now, let me just say this. It goes all the way through verses 43, 44, 45, somewhere around in there. But I didn't want to read all of it for sake of time. And then I just wanted to pull a few out. Verse 16, cursed shall be you in the city, and cursed shall be you in the country. Do you get the idea that he can't get away from the curse? Do you get the idea he's talking to his people? He's talking to his people that are disobedient. Verse 17, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall be you when you come in, and cursed shall be you when you go out. Listen, here's what he's saying. I will curse everything so nothing profits. Nothing. And no matter where you go, you won't be able to change it. You cannot outrun me, thus saith the Lord. I don't know if he actually says that, but you get what I'm saying. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying in this passage of Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 19. It doesn't matter what you do, you will not change the curse when I put it on. God says, listen, no man can close the door that I close, and no man can close the door that I open. God says he is in full control. You want to be disobedient? Because that's really what all this is about. You don't want to remember the goodness of God. You don't want to remember God and all the things that he's done for you. You don't want to remember the hand when God's hand was on our country. You don't want to remember any of that. That's fine. You can be disobedient. But understand this. When you're disobedient, I'll put a curse on you. Think about that, guys. Think about how God is saying, it's not my fault if you're not being blessed. Because God says, I want to bless you, man. I want to pour it out. Read Malachi chapter 3, 10 through 12. Actually, go 8 through 12. He says, man, I want to pour blessing out on you in so much you can't receive it all. I want to bless you, but you dishonor me, and I am not going to bless you. That's what Malachi is all about, how they dishonored God. Remember in chapter 1, when he's talking about the gifts, and he says, oh, you'll give the gift to your governor, a great and mighty gift, but you won't give it to me? I'll tell you what, how about you take this gift you just gave me and go offer it to your governor, see if he'll accept it. That's what Malachi is talking about. And so God is angry in the whole book of Malachi because the people will not give God what is due his. And that is them and everything they have. I'm not preaching for you to bring finances into church. I'm preaching for you to get your life right with God so he can bless you. And when you're not getting blessed, don't blame God. Look at your heart. And you say, I'm trying. Are you really trying? Or are you delusional because you really know in deep in your heart there's things you aren't letting go that God has told you to let go? But you know what? Here's the thing. He can heal the land too. If my people seek my face, he says, I'll heal your land. God just wants to give, but we get in the way of the gift. Your relationship with God will determine the blessings from him. So I put, and by the way, listen, in 41 and 42, look here, and I'm closing with this, in Psalm 107, 41 and 42. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. You get what he says here? He's talking about that he heals the land too. And he says, not only will I give you all this, I'll heal the land, but listen, I'll shut your enemy down. But you're going to know it's from me, and you're going to give me praise. And all iniquity stops its mouth. So I just put this question down. What should we learn from these five pictures that depict God's power and mercy in action? And the answer is in verse 43. Look here in 43. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. See, when you observe what God wants, you understand the loving kindness of God because you receive it. It's really quite simple, guys. Easy math. But for some reason, we won't let go of what we want. I can't do it for you. And nobody around you can do it for you. It's a decision between you and God. Either you're going to be righteous and receive blessing, or you're going to do it your way and lose blessing. And you say, well, life is good the way it is. Can you imagine what it could be? Can you imagine what it could be? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you. Lord, I thank you and I love you. And Lord, I'm just in awe every time when you extend grace. Lord, I'm in awe when you extend love and mercy, knowing we don't deserve it. But yet, Lord, you desire it and you want it. And Lord, I love how you don't make exceptions, Lord. You bless those who are being obedient. And Lord, you don't bless those who aren't. And Lord, I just ask your hand right now on us, on this church. And Lord, I pray your conviction on the hearts of those who either don't know you, or Lord, who know you and yet refuse to be obedient. And Lord, I just pray that your conviction would be so heavy that, Lord, they'd struggle to breathe. Lord, they'd struggle, Lord, because they know what they're doing is wrong, and yet, Lord, put it in them to do what's right. Give them the strength and the courage. Lord, I thank you and I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today, and I'm not going to make this long, but if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can fix that. You can't have the hand of God on your life without having Christ as your Savior. It's just not going to happen. Scripture all throughout supports that. It's not my opinion. It is God's words. And so if you're here today and you go, you know, if I were to die right now, I really am not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. Well, I want to give you that opportunity. And as you, before we go into prayer, understand this. The words are not what saves you. It's your heart. And what it is you believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and that he rose again and conquered death and hell. And then you believe in your heart that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says in order to be saved that you have to believe. That's what he says. Then you have to confess with your mouth. You believe, you receive, and you confess. If you don't confess, I find it hard to accept that you believed. Because if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're not ashamed. And so, if you wish to receive Christ as your Savior, you pray this prayer. The words don't save you. It's just the only way I know how to take you through it. You just got to mean it in your heart. If you're going to give your life to Christ, you just got to mean it. And you say, well, I'm not ready yet. I want to, but I'm not ready. Well, then do you really want to? Because there's no preparation for salvation. It's a free gift given. All you got to do is receive it. God died. Jesus Christ died on the cross because God gave his son Jesus. He died on the cross and said, for whoever receives this gift will receive the gift of eternal life, of forever life with him forever and ever. So it's just a matter of receiving. And there's no getting ready for it. It's a decision. It's either a yes or a no. If you say no, it's not because you're not ready. It's because you don't want to. There's a difference. Okay? If you say yes, understand this. It will cost you something. It's a free gift, but what comes with it is a life of righteousness that's expected. And so even though the gift of heaven is free, it takes some labor to be a Christian. I'm just going to tell you right now, Christians, to be a Christian is not for wimps. The hardest thing I've ever done is live the Christian life. It's just the truth of the matter. If you wish to receive Christ, you quietly pray after me. Everyone bow their head. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner. Lord, I recognize that I've done a lot of wrong. Lord, I know that I cannot take myself to heaven. Lord, I can't do anything without you. And so, Lord, right now, I ask Jesus to be my Savior. Lord, right now, I surrender all to him. Lord, right now, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I believe Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And so, Lord, I just repent of all my sins and give my life to Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name I pray.